The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So we have begun a series on the I Am statements of Jesus. These are in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to look at the statement in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. We have a nasty tendency in modern society to be trying to create Jesus in our image. Now this isn't new, it's been going on since the beginning. And Kevin DeYoung is a pastor who put together a list of some of the distorted ways that we look at Jesus. For example, there's the Republican Jesus, who is against tax increases and activist judges for family values and owning firearms. There's also the Democrat Jesus, who is against Wall Street and Walmart for reducing our carbon footprint and printing money. There's the therapist Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's Starbucks Jesus, who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's open-minded Jesus, who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for people who are not as open-minded as you. There's Touchdown Jesus, yeah, who loves everyone. He helps athletes run faster and jump higher than non-Christians and determines the outcomes of Super Bowls. There's the Martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can still feel sorry for him. There's gentle Jesus, who was meek and mild with high cheekbones, flowing hair, and walks around barefoot wearing a sash. There's hippie Jesus, who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagines a world without religion, and helps us remember that all you need is love. And then there's yuppie Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's Spirituality Jesus, who hates religion, churches, pastors, priests, and doctrine, and would rather have people out in nature finding the God within while listening to spiritual music. There's Platitude Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons, inspiring people to believe in themselves. There's Revolutionary Jesus, who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and blame things on the system. There's Guru Jesus, a wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. And then there's Boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. And finally, there's the good example, Jesus, who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. Now, there's an element of truth in almost all those descriptions. But who is the real Jesus? There was a time and a place when Jesus Christ asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember that? You know, who do you say that I am? I am an evangelical. And evangelicals have been grouped together with a lot of different groups. But I'm an evangelical because I believe the gospel. That's what evangelical means. I believe the good news. I believe it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's what I believe. So don't put other labels on me. All right? I'm happy to be an evangelical. But there's a lot of debate about this now. So who is the real Jesus? And how can we know him truly? Well, I'm looking at the I am statements in John, and I'm discovering that he very plainly tells us who he is. And it's refreshing, actually, to be doing this. We looked at Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We looked last week at I am the bread of life. And today we look at I am the light of the world. Now, we were in John chapter 6, and now we're moving into John chapter 7 as we continue in the Gospel of John with these I am statements. And Jesus, in John chapter 7, attends the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it was called. And this is an appointed feast. It's the feast where they built little booths. And the predominant theme of this feast is joy. It's joy. Because they were remembering what God did in providing for them through the wilderness wanderings, which, by the way, took 40 years. And so, as they're remembering, when I went to the Jews for Jesus website, they give me some parts of this feast that I wanted to give you insight into because it helps us get the background for what Jesus said. There are three main rituals in this feast. The building of the sukkah, which is a little booth. And of course, in the wilderness, they lived in booths. And so all over the city, they built these little booths. And the Talmud had all kinds of rules about these booths. The Talmud was the commentary by the rabbis on the Old Testament. So they added all kinds of rules. For instance, this little booth is supposed to admit starlight, but must be more shaded than unshaded. And if it started to rain, the rain should penetrate the booth a little bit. But it's improper to sleep in a booth while it's raining. You can't put your booth under a tree because the tree provides extra. You want to be out in the wilderness. It's a reminder that we are frail and we need God. And one of the things God was teaching them in 40 years, even living in little huts, is that he would provide. And the manna and the quail and all these things are ways that God was reminding them of that. Well, a second part of this festivity was what is called rejoicing at the place of the water drawing. So during the feast, the priest would pour out water. And it was at this time that our Lord Jesus Christ said so clearly to those who were in that place with him. This is what he said. I'm reading from John chapter 7. And verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. I love that because I get reminded around my house, use your inside voice. Okay, anyway. In a loud voice, Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. This is a prediction of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life. And he's just saying, drink. Drink from me. Drink on me. And that fit with what was going on that feast while they were celebrating how God had provided water in the wilderness. The last part of this ritual of the sacred festival of booths or tabernacles is that they put a great light in the court for women, which if you look at the temple, it is just outside the Holy of Holies. And in that place, they put them, the menorah and other lights. There were lights all over. Now, this was a reminder that God provided and led them through the wilderness. And at night, it was by a light. And in the day, it was a pillar, a cloud. And they didn't move unless God moved. And they followed him. And sometimes they'd stay in a place for a while, and sometimes they'd stay longer. But in all this way, God was showing that he was the one who would guide them. And it's in this incredible context that Jesus said again to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he proclaims two times. He says he's the light of the world, and he says he's the light of life. He's the light of the whole world, the whole cosmos. Every part of this universe is impacted by him. And one day our hope is it'll all be made right, and it will be, when the light shines, when he returns, when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no sun, there'll be no stars, because he will be the light in that time. So this is the great reminders that God gave us. Now, I want to go back to Genesis. Look at this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. The very first step of God in creating this universe is creating light. Isn't that amazing? And he said it was good. And light has always been good. Light was always a symbol of what is good, what is healthy, what is loving, all those things, in contrast to darkness. Now, the Savior, the Messiah, was also associated with light by the prophets. Here's the prophecy of Balaam. You remember him? He had a donkey that talked to him. You remember that? Well, he was called by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites, but he couldn't curse them. All he could do was bless them. And here's one of his blessings. "I see, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob," out of Israel, out of the children of Israel. "A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab." Now, the king of Moab didn't like that too well, but it was true. And the Messiah there is, Jesus, is compared to a star. And in Revelation, he's called the bright and morning star. Well, not only a star, but also the sun. The Italian Malachi said, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." So he's compared not only to a star, but to the sun itself, a sun of righteousness. This is our Messiah. This is what they looked for. This is what was predicted. I love what C.S. Lewis said. "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. I find that when I really see Jesus, I begin to see other things much more clearly." That was his point. He's the Son of Righteousness. How about this? This is in Isaiah. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people which is the Israelites, and a light for the Gentiles." Again, compared to light, he's a light for all nations, all peoples, Jews and Gentiles alike. Light is mentioned in your NIV translation 137 times in the Old Testament, 95 times in the New. Darkness is mentioned 143 times in the Old Testament and 64 in the New Testament, always often compared or contrasted with each other. So, let's investigate together the five contrasts between light and darkness. This is a survey. This is topical. As we're looking over Scripture, we're just rehearsing what God has said about light and darkness. And this isn't a complete list. It's just five. I was afraid if I said 50, you might walk out. So just five. All right? Light is a symbol of sight over blindness. You know that if we were in a totally dark room and there's no light at all, we can't see anything. And even one little candle, even one little match can give us some light so we can begin to see. But we were born into this world in spiritual darkness. And it's because of sin that we're in the dark. And Jesus, John says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Every person has the opportunity to see, to be restored from blindness through Christ. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is Jesus, the light of the world. When John sits down to write the letter we call 1 John, he wants everybody to know he was a personal eyewitness. Okay, he saw Jesus, he walked with Jesus, he lived with Jesus. And this is very important, not only for the gospel, but for his letters. Let me read the introduction to 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. The verb seen is the typical word, but looked at is investigate. So we might say that the apostles were checking Jesus out all the time. They were listening to what he said. They're watching him. They're everything and comprehensive in their investigation. And they touched him with their hand. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that, here's the purpose, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You see, God gives us vision when we see Jesus. When you really see Jesus, it's a miracle of God. And he wants to dispel the blindness in your life. Jesus said an interesting thing in his sermon. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if you're saying, oh, I have light, I have wisdom, I have this or that, but it's actually darkness, man, it is really dark. Wow. So it's a beautiful picture of sight over blindness. Those who come to the light will be able to see. Also, it's a symbol of truth over lies. Jesus, in this same chapter, John chapter 8, said to them, and we'll look at this a little more detail next week, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Have you noticed how much people are listening to the lies of the enemy? When you open up your computer and you look on the internet, when you listen to the newscast, you just hear in lies rehearsed again and again. And it's a battle, isn't it? A battle for truth over lies. The devil is a liar. And he's a destroyer. But in contrast, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. That's where we find it. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture, every verse, every period, every comma is inspired by God. And therefore, it's profitable. And this is the miracle. That's why we want to read the Word of God. That's why those ancients put honey on the scrolls so their children would love the Word of God. They would feed on the Word of God. There's no substitute for that. That's how we find truth over lies, because God revealed himself to us through his Word. So there's sight over blindness. There's truth over lies. How about purity over sin? This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is holy. He is pure. All the perfections in God are perfect. His love, his mercy, his grace, his wisdom, all this. And he is holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, you remember he withdrew. He drew back and said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the Lord. He thought he was going to die because God is holy. He's pure, and sin is not. I appreciate what Plato said one day. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. There's often that moral question. You know, somebody say, oh, I got this question about this or that, but often they know that if they trust in Christ, life is going to change, and they're not sure they like that change because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God and for the glory of God. You're not ashamed to walk in the light. We're thankful that he opened our eyes, that he opened us to the truth, that he gives us a way to purity over sin and victory over sin. Oh, yes. Our only hope for victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Light over darkness. And light is a symbol of love. Love over hatred. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. There's a definition. Not that we love God. That's very reasonable. All of us should love God. He's the greatest of all possible beings. We should love him. But that's not the miracle. The miracle is he loves us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It is amazing how light is a picture of God's love and God's warmth toward us. And light walkers then will walk in the truth and they will walk in love. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. And again, chapter 2, verse 11. But anyone who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. We ought to walk in love as he did, not in hatred. Finally, light is a symbol of life over death. This might be the greatest of the whole list, and this is just a short list. The Messiah was predicted to come to Galilee, the northern part of Israel. Because many times when enemies attacked Israel, they came from the north. And so that region had been under a lot. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and that's Jesus. And he ministered in Galilee. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So the prophets again saw that Jesus, as the light, gives life to those who are living under that threat of death, that shadow of death. And how can we be certain? Because of Jesus. This is what we looked at last week. This is what we saw last week. For it's my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. You remember, four times he said that. Are you certain of your resurrection? If you've trusted in Christ, you're certain. There's a day coming, you're going to be raised with a new bod, with no sin and no sickness and handsome. Well, I don't know. I don't think it'll even matter what we look like. I just want to get these ears reduced a little. Anyway, and we're going to be together forever. That's the miracle of this life over death. I really was touched by this when I read this week by Martin Luther. God is grieved on account of our sin. Sin is such a pain to God. It saddens him so much that he would himself be tortured and bodily die so that he might thereby wipe out a person's sin. That's such a statement of how much he loves us, how much he desires to give us life. God is light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever, and that's open to everyone, follows me. That's the key word of faith, really. It's following Jesus. When Jesus met those fishermen by the sea, what did he say? Follow me. Come and follow me. And every step we take with Jesus every day is another illustration of just simply following him, following his lead. Don't make it more complicated than that. It really isn't. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness. When you're walking with Jesus and following him, you won't be in the dark, but will have the light of life, the abundant life that God so wants to give us. Now, I was reading a sermon by John Piper, and I respect him a lot. And these are some of the summary thoughts he had from this verse of John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Jesus being the light of the world, he writes, means that the world has no other light than him. If there is going to be light for the world, it will be Jesus. It is Jesus or darkness. There is no third alternative, no other light. Secondly, it means therefore that all the world and everyone in it needs Jesus as their light. Thirdly, it means that the world was made for this light. This is not a foreign light. This is the light of the owner of the world. And when this light comes, it only makes sin plain as foreign and ugly, but it also makes everything good in the world shine with its full and true beauty. And finally, Jesus being the light of the world means that one day the world will be filled with this light as the waters cover the sea, and all darkness and all the works of darkness and all the sons of darkness will be cast out. In the new heaven and new earth, there will be no darkness, and he will be the light. There'll be no sun. There'll be no need for it, because he will be the light. He is the light of the world. Jesus gives us sight. He gives us truth. He gives us purity. He gives us love, and he gives us life. So, let's apply this. Let's apply what we've learned today. I'm going to use what we put on the wall as our method for doing the ministry that God has called us to on the other side. Connect with Christ, connect in community, connect to the culture. It's being witty, W-I-T, well, whatever. Connect with Christ. Look at this verse. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's connected with Jesus. Simply walking in the light. Don't make it more complicated than that. A lot of people try, and some preachers do. It's very simple. Last week we said, believing on Jesus is like eating a piece of bread. Believing on him. Feeding on him. And here, walking in the light. You know, I think it was Abraham Lincoln said, if you're going to be a liar, you better have a good memory. It's true, isn't it? You better remember who you told what to. But if you just walk in the truth and you walk in the light, you don't have to worry about that. It's much more simple. It's much better. You can live with transparency. Somebody points out a fault. Yeah, you're right. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to wear a mask. You can just be transparent. You can be real. You can be a person of integrity, as Jesus was. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect either. But when somebody points it out, you're right. My father worked with a man who didn't love Jesus at all. And one day in the lab where he worked at Texaco, he did some complaining, I think, about the water fountain, as I remember. He started carrying on about that water fountain. And the guy said, I thought you were a Christian. My dad said, thank you for doing the work of Jesus, pointing that out to me. What? I didn't do the work of Jesus. Yes, you did. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. But it also keeps me connected in community because we have fellowship with one another. Real fellowship. Isn't it amazing how you can meet somebody for the first time, but if they know and love Jesus like you do, you feel connected. It's just a beautiful thing, that fellowship that is centered on Jesus Christ. You need friends that are centered on Jesus Christ. You should have friends with people who don't know Christ yet. But you need fellowship, and that's the beauty of it. Now, finally, let's think about connecting to the culture around us. And this is what Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And when I read that, I think of conversions. How many of you came to faith in Jesus Christ because somebody loved you? Somebody cared about you. You didn't know anything about the doctrine of Jesus, but you just met someone who loved you or cared for you or listened to you in a totally unique way that you hadn't experienced before. And you're like, wow, if that's Jesus, I want it. I want him. See, many of us simply go out and shine the light. Let your light so shine. Let them see good deeds. Let them see you smile. Hallelujah. You took your mask off, good. You brushed your teeth, so it's time to smile. Really? I mean, it can begin with something as simple as that. May God help us not only to declare that he is the light of the world, but to be the light of the world. Dear Father, we bow before you in Jesus' precious name. We're humbled by this truth, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. You shine brighter than anyone ever has or ever will. You are the real thing. You're the real Messiah. You're the real God in the flesh who tabernacled among us and who provides for us in every way. Lord, you've set our eyes with sight. We were blind. Thank you, Lord. You have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, you've given us a measure of holiness and the way to holiness by walking with you in light. And Father, you've given us victory over death. We can know we'll live forever with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.